Turn with me in your Bibles to my favourite passage, 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21. Right, you ready? Hallelujah. Did you hear the Christu? Did you hear the Papa?
Yeah.
That was all I could get. Christu and Papa.
And amen.
And amen. But that was Santi Sundar's wife reading out 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21 for me. And I've got that forever on my phone. Awesome. Got lots to share, obviously. We're going to try and share over the weeks and months to come, but it will impact on the preaching. We've got lots of exciting things we want to do. Basically, I am back to get your money and to get as much as I can to bless Sundar and his ministry. We will be starting sponsorship programs, fundraising initiatives. Lydia's already started drawing bookmarks and things, and they will be for sale next week. She's done that before. We'll try and get the other kids involved as well and start doing things like that. I hope that myself and Nancy will be able to express what we've seen and what we've experienced and really challenge you guys to start helping more. What we saw in India was, try to sum it up in as few words as possible, jaw-dropping generosity in the face of extreme poverty. And it kind of flips over to what we are in jaw-dropping abundance. And a little bit of generosity. The extremes that we saw were at times almost unbelievable. At times we couldn't function because of how we felt. Shame, guilt, but then excitement about how we can help. So watch out over the next weeks and months. We're going to start doing presentations where we want to launch our sponsorship program. We're going to have sponsorship programs for the orphans. We're going to have sponsorship programs for the widows. We're going to help Sundar and Santi do so much more. We went over there representing you guys to see what was happening with our money that we send them. We send a minimum of £50 every month. We also send whatever goes into Sundar's elephant on a Thursday night. And we also send what people give us to share with Sundar. So what we give ranges from like £50 to £80-85 a month. It costs him over £400 a month to run the orphanage. Because we went over there to see who else supported him. All the support he's getting from other people in the UK and from people in the States. Do you know who supports Sundar? Us. We are his one funder, one supporter. So we give him little and we're treated like royalty because of what we do. We're not giving him enough. He funds the rest himself. I don't know how he does it. He has two churches. He gets offerings from the churches. He uses that. He has a family. His wife has a family. They all fund the orphanage. They pool their resources. So we want to really help them more. And we're going to do that through various fundraising things. But I have to tell you, what we saw, was Jesus in action. The man is Jesus, personified. The Bible says, feed the widows, feed the orphans. So he does that. I don't know how he does it. They share, pool resources. An amazing man of God, selfless, absolutely selfless. Never met anybody like him in my life. I've never met anybody like his wife in my life. Do you want to share a couple of minutes about Santi?
She is the most amazing person I've ever met. Hers and Sundar's marriage is an arranged marriage, and they were from opposite sides of the Krishna River, and their fathers brought them together. In the culture of arranged marriages, you know, there's a dowry, and the average dowry is for a woman's family to pay the man is, it works out at about £30,000. Which is, you know, a huge amount of money. But Santi's family, either they didn't have that, or I don't know what the reason was, but Sundar married Santi because he wanted a wife who was a believer and who was going to be dedicated to the work. She wanted a husband who was a pastor. She said that I wasn't going to marry anybody other than a pastor. So he sort of reneged on this dowry. He received nothing from Santi's family. But as I said to him, I said, this woman is worth more than rubies. It says in Proverbs 31 that a good wife is worth more than rubies. And I was sat next to her in the car and I said that. I said, oh, Sundar, I think what you could have done with 30,000, whatever it was, like so many lakhs or something. And then I said about Santi being worth more than rubies. And she was sat next to me and she just patted my hand and said, thank you. She was so appreciative of that recognition of who she is. She is amazing. She is 100% devoted to her family, her husband, and his work. She cooks for 20 orphans every day and for 18 widows twice a week. Her house is immaculate as much as it can be. It's sort of mud hut type set up there. So the houses are very, very basic. But we used her loo a couple of times. And, you know, Indian loos have sort of got a bit of a reputation. Her loo was immaculate. Before we were allowed to use it, she would wash the floor before we went in. And just devoted to service. And as a couple, they are just pouring out their lives for everybody around them. Sundar's passion is to spread the gospel. That's his reason, that's his raison d'etre. It's why he exists, to spread the gospel. His heart is for the people of India. He speaks with tears in his eyes about his passion for the people of India. One of the most successful meetings that we had was one that he organized just off the cuff, which was what he called a gospel meeting. And it was in his village. He'd blocked off this street. It's hilarious how they function. He'd blocked off the street for us to set up this meeting. And he'd invited all the Hindu community to come and listen, which they did. There was about 60 people there, we reckoned. Those people heard the gospel for the first time. And he was so excited, so thrilled about the fact that the gospel was getting out there. That's just his whole reason for living. He is devoted to Jesus, devoted to the work of the kingdom, and Santi is supporting him in that. Completely devoted wife and mother, and she's an amazing... I can't express it. I can't tell you. But just the way we were treated with such honor and respect... And they're so grateful to us for what we're doing for them. And it's, you know, it was lovely to be able to think, we are going to be able to make such a difference to this couple.
Amen.
At one point, we were just broken. We were sitting in their bedroom, which is their dining room. It's where we were fed. And this tiny little room with this very humble table and chairs. But we were so honored. And we were just broken. We were sat there, both of us, just weeping because of their attitude to us. And they do so much with so little. We do so little with so much. But anyway, we were just so not upset. We were just so moved. Moved, the tears, just we couldn't function because of the tears. We realized how little they have. And we said to Sundar, what's your need? What's your most pressing need? Can I talk about this just now? And he, with tears, he stood there, wiping away the tears from his eyes, saying that it was a burden that he didn't have the fees for his girls to go to school after this, you know, in January. He didn't have the money. And that was obviously weighing on him. He hadn't mentioned it at all. No. We had to ask him. We had to say, what is your need?
We had to force it out.
We do. You have to prize it out what they need, because they won't ask. So he needed the money for his girls to go to school, which turned out to be, as far as we were concerned, not a lot of money. It's £250 each for the girls for a year. £500, which is an enormous amount of money for him to find. But we've got that, so we can pay for that. So that's it. That's one burden gone. Mm. And that's just one small area that we've lightened that load. And I just want to make their life easier because they are pouring themselves out. They're not really thinking about themselves. But we can see so much need that they have. And if we can go just a little way to relieving the pressure, there was a couple of times when we were with them and Santi was crying. And all she would say was, pray for me. Please pray for me every day. So she's burdened, but doesn't complain, ever. Not a word of complaint. But I feel like we can really make a big difference to her, to their lives. We can ease the pressure. And more than that, we can start to help them to prosper in a way that they can extend their ministry, extend what they're doing. He's got land. His father, he's inherited this land from his father. So there's property where his house is. There's quite a bit of land. So they've got room to build there. There's a large area outside the back of the church which they could build on. So there's loads of potential in developing their ministry. And we can help that. Because our pound is worth so much over there. And we, you know, we talk about poverty over here. We haven't got a clue. I mean, literally, no clue. Even people surviving on the minimal here are rich compared to those people out there. And just a little bit of self-denial, a little bit of sacrifice, if it even is sacrifice. It's just, we are so abundant in all that we have. And if we can just have a spirit of generosity towards them and support them in all that they're doing for the kingdom, I've never seen such passion. We would go to his house to go to his church for a meeting. And we'd arrive at the house and we could hear the church singing, because they've got, as Vic said, they've got these sound system, so you can hear it from miles. So we could hear them, and they're there singing and worshiping and praising God, and they've been there for hours. But we're not allowed to go straight away to preach. No, we've got to be fed. So we're taken in to their bedroom, sat down and fed. Eat, sit, eat. And you know, you have a sip of Sprite. And then it's topped up straight away. You know, you have another sip, it's topped up. You eat a bit of rice, it's topped up. It's the generosity and the hospitality is incredible. But these people are worshipping God for hours. And then we turn up and minister, and then we leave, and they carry on worshipping and praising God. They're just so passionate. It's wonderful. But Santi is... If you think about her every day, if you think about her, pray for her when you think about her, for a strengthening, a reinforcing of her body for a start to do all that she's got to do, but for an assurance that God is meeting her needs and that God is faithful. We are faithful in him. We are faithful to support them in all that they're doing. So just pray for Santi. She is a beautiful person inside and out.
We will share a lot more, because we have so much to share about the people we met. You know, about the people who are just so blessed to hear someone preaching the gospel. They have nothing, but they give you an orange as an offering. And you just stand and look at this orange. Like I say, we're going to share, but there's so many. Before we went, I said, we are going to see so much when we minister. And the fervour when people hear you're going to pray for them, it's like a stampede. And little old ladies, like, you know, I'm going to be prayed for first. And you're getting pushed back and back in this church, of the press of people wanting prayer. And then you suddenly look round and there's folk that have clocked that there's a back door. So you turn round and there's folk at your back who have sneaked in the back way for prayer. And I've never seen anything like it. And we saw blind people seeing. We saw deaf people hearing. It was one of the first people we prayed for was this dear lady whose hand was like this. She'd fallen and had broken all the bones. Now, unknown to us, we didn't know that was what we were praying for, so of course Nancy just grabbed our hands, you know. Oh, boy, like these broken fingers. So we prayed for her hand, and she said she felt relief, and then she went to the back. And then half an hour later, here's the lady again, pushing someone forward for prayer, and she's got a fistful of fruit. Completely healed. But she didn't come and say, oh, look at this. You know, oh, no, she just got on with her life and pushing other people forward to get prayer. I'm sure I'll tell you all about that again. Lots to tell you about. Lots to challenge you. At times we were ashamed. But we're not going to let that condemn us. We're going to let that challenge us. We're going to let that change us. But I do have a message. Let's gather around the word. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you so much for your word. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters here, sitting here waiting to hear your word, Lord. I thank you for every single one of them. I thank you for what we're already doing for the churches in India. And I thank you for all that we're going to do in the future, Lord. But I thank you right now for the word. I thank you for these seeds we're about to plant in our hearts. In accordance with your word, I speak out that people will understand these seeds, understand these words, that they won't be stolen, and they will germinate and produce the fruit that we desire. For understanding, we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 6. And I'm going to read from verse 6 through to verse 19. We've obviously been doing a lot of thinking and meditating and, you know, pondering what we've seen. And as we were travelling back, I was thinking in advance already, thinking, how am I going to try and express what I've seen? What on earth am I going to preach on Sunday? I haven't had a chance to really process what we've seen and what we've done. And I was asking the Lord for a passage that I could preach from, that could maybe explain some of the things that we went through and that we saw. And the Lord brought me to this passage, 1 Timothy 6, 6 through to 19. So I've been meditating on this passage, especially in the flight up from Heathrow, Aberdeen, and then for the last couple of days. And I just want to read it. So 1 Timothy 6, reading from verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. That is the people we met in India. And then this is us. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath the immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they might be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Amen. Hallelujah. An awesome passage of scripture that's been speaking to me for the last few days. A passage that has shown me what we've seen in India, what we can be like, but what we need to do. And it's an encouraging passage. It's a challenging passage. Like I said, there was times in India when I saw what they were doing with what they had, that I felt ashamed for myself and for our church and for the church in general in the West. I felt ashamed. But like I say, not condemnation, it's going to challenge us. So I want this passage to speak to us right now in the way that it's speaking to me. We were in the rural part of India. It was in a province called Andhra Pradesh. It was around two smallish towns called Avinagada and Rapali, and we were in the rural areas all around that. And it wasn't like the big cities in India. You know, we all know of the big cities in India where you can have massive wealth right next to extreme poverty. We didn't see that extremes, because we weren't in the big cities. We did see extremes in that we saw people who were poor, or very poor, or very, very poor. We were in this area where poverty, in our eyes, what we would define poverty, was rife. There were no real signs of big wealth anywhere. The people were all living in what I would class poverty. Huge difference in the way that we live. Some of you might maybe thinking, well, Vic, I am poor. No, don't even go there. Don't even think like that. In terms of what we saw, we're not poor in this area. Not in the West. We're rich. You've all eaten today. Have you all eaten today? And you're going to eat again. And you'll probably eat again later. If you can eat every day, if you can eat more than once a day, you're rich. I notice you're all wearing shoes. Ladies, is that your only pair of shoes? Gents? You're rich. You've all had a wash this morning. The water hot? Nice. You're rich. Guys, anybody had a shave this morning? Yeah? You want to shave in hot water? Yeah. Rich. It's quite cold outside, isn't it? Quite cold in here, some of you are looking at it. You all got a jacket on? Is that your jacket? Your one jacket? You got more than one jacket. You don't just have one jacket and the zip's broken. You're rich. We're not poor. It rains tonight. Are you going to be sleeping in water? Because your roof leaks. Streams running through your house because there's so much water because your roof's leaking. No? You're rich. Not poor. In Murray, we are rich. Absolutely. What I see in this passage is the believers that we met in India, I can see them in verses 6 to 9. And if I want to see verse 9 onwards, I can either just look in the mirror or look at you. Now, this is not meant to condemn anyone, make you all feel guilty. It is in a kind of way leading over the next few weeks for me getting into your pockets and your wallets and your purses. It's not a guilt trip, this, but it will be a challenge. I think every single one of us in this room is rich compared to what we saw. Yeah, you may say, I'm not rich compared to the folk that I see living in the posh houses in the rest of Lossie. Yes, they may be richer than us. But in terms of what we saw in India, and actually in terms of the whole world, we're all rich. Probably every single one of us in this room is probably in the top 15% of rich people in the world. Every single one of us is rich. I was starting to ponder these verses, and I thought, that's the people that we met in India. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That's Sundar, that's Santi, that's Sundar's mum, who lives with him in the orphanage. Oh, I say orphanage. What we found out on the second day we were there, that the orphanage is his house. 2 bedrooms, a small hall, a kitchen and a porch. Sundar, his wife, his 2 children, his mum and 20 orphans. And does he complain? I've not enough room for the kids. I've never heard him say that once. I've not enough food. I mean, he stated facts eventually, but not once did I hear him or his wife or a believer complain. Not once. How many times have you complained since you got in that door? Not once. That's good. Hallelujah. Okay, since you got up this morning, or yesterday, or the day before, we complain. They don't. Yes, they have needs. But the people that we met over there were godly people, happy people, contented people. Yet had nothing compared to us. They have needs, obviously. And we were able to minister into those needs. There were people wanted to be healed. People wanted a better education. Oh man, they're kids. All the youth that we met, pray for my education. Pray for my schooling. Pray that I get good exam results. You know, they're after bettering themselves through education and things. They're after better health. They're after better jobs. They want things improved for their family. So they want prayer and ministry into that. But they never complain. They're content with what they have, but yes, are willing to move forward and move into something better. But they're content with what they have. What we have is, I want a bigger telly, I want a bigger car, I want a bigger house. Because we're not happy with what we've got. Completely different mindset, completely different attitude. Not once did I hear anyone complain. The only complaints I heard while I was there was from my own mouth. Too hot. Bed's too hard. There's no glass in the windows. In our hotel, Nunzi said, go and shut the windows, will you? So I went to move the panes, move the frames, no glass. Oh, there's no glass in the window. My feet are so dirty. I think I took half of the sand with India home with me. Wherever you go, anywhere you time, you approach a porch or a door, sandals off. Flip-flops off. Always on bare feet. Feet are so dirty, it's so hot, it's bed so hard, on and on and on. That was the only time I heard complaints from my own mouth. Sundar, Santi have got so little, so many needs. We will go through all their needs as we do the presentations and start these programs. But they need so much. Their property has been remortgaged so that they could pay for an operation on one of their children. So they're still paying off that mortgage. It took us about 4 days to find that out. The roof leaks. They need outbuildings. Sundar needs a computer. He does everything on his cracked Samsung phone. But not once did they complain. They were godly and they were content. And they have this peace with it. And I think that comes because they're godly and they're content. I've never seen that before. And when we spoke to them about helping them and giving them more, their response was, well, that's great, we can do this for the orphans, we can do that for the widows, we can do this for the pastors, we can do this for the church, we can do this for the Hindus, we can do this for our neighbours. Because they're content with their lot. When they get more, they're just willing to pour it out. What do we do when we get more? Buy ourselves stuff or stick it in the bank? I'm amazing people. Very, very little they had, yet they were content. Why? Because they were happy in Jesus and happy in their faith. That was enough. And that came first. The things of the kingdom came first. It was real for them. They had to trust in Jesus. They had to trust in their faith. They had to trust what the Bible says, because that was all they had. I see what we're doing. And again, guys, this is not meant to condemn. I am speaking to myself here, okay? We are playing at this. At church. At what the Bible says. It's tagged on to our life. Whereas their life is tagged on to their faith. And that is everything to them. Like Nunzi said, you should see them in worship and prayer. I was getting sore. My ears were sore with the volume. And they weren't mic'd up. They were just giving it laldy. I said to Sundar, and he didn't really understand me. Nunzi did, and you guys will understand me. I had never heard noise like that since Ross County were in the cup final. You get it. You get. You will never have heard a sound like it, Dave, maybe at Goodison when Everton scored a goal. The volume and the fervour was phenomenal. That was their life. Like Nunzi said, they would start the service at 6 o'clock and we'd get picked up for our hotel at 9. We arrived at one village church at 10:30 at night. They'd been waiting all night. Amazing. What I hadn't realised at the time, but I realise now as I think about it, as I was preparing for this message, that every church we walked into, there was this peace. Because the people were godly, they were content, and they had this peace about them. And they never complained. Not once. It was too hot for us. So when we were travelling, we had a car and a driver, and the air conditioning on all the time. And it was fantastic. It was awesome. But it was only near the end of the week when I managed to get some information out of the guys, the Indians that were travelling with us. They were freezing. It was Baltic for them. And they were uncomfortable and they were cold. Didn't say a word. Not even, can we maybe just turn down the fan a little bit? Can we maybe just put the temperature up a little bit? No, nothing. They put themselves out for you because you are more important than them. Selfless. Never complained, always thankful, always grateful. Because you see, they understood verse 7. They could be content because they understood verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We're the same as these people. We are born with nothing, and we will die with nothing. You cannot take anything with you in terms of money, material, resources. You can't take it with you. You're born with nothing. You die with nothing. Yet our lives in between, we seem to spend it getting stuff. Getting stuff that we can't take. Bigger house, bigger car, more money, more tellies. Sundar was quite surprised when he found out that we didn't have a television in the house. But he was even more surprised when I told him about some folk that have 5 or 6. He was like, what? I could see the thought process in his head. It was, why do you need 6 TVs? Now, I know someone who's got more than 6 TVs in their house. An ex-colleague. And she was amazed as well why I couldn't have a TV. But they had like, I can't remember, it was 7 or 8 in the house. I could see Sundar, I could see the thoughts. I could see the thoughts in his head. Why do people need 5 TVs? And sometimes we think we do. Big ones. The difference between the people I met in India and the difference between us, in their life, yes, they are trying to get resources. But they're trying to get resources for other people. It's always about what can I do for others. And I was thinking about why are they so content? And one of the reasons they're so content is that for themselves, they're not materialistic. They don't have that concept of materialism. They don't have that concept of, I need another jacket. I need that pair of shoes. I need this, I need that. They don't have that. Materialism is a major issue in the West. We want more, we want bigger. Yet, if we get more and we get bigger, we still can't take that with us. Now, yes, we can pass on to our children, we can pass on to our grandchildren, and the Word encourages us to do that. We should be laying up. Well, it especially encourages it for our grandchildren. There are verses that tell us we need to provide. But there's a limit, isn't there? Doesn't matter how big our bank balance is when we die, we can't take one penny with us. And they live like that. And they live out verse 8. The people that we met, and I'm not exaggerating, this, they were happy if they had food and clothes. Even the houses actually meant little to them. The houses were unbelievable. Some of them were just sticks with polythene over them, like tents. Lots of mud huts. A few of them built with stone and concrete, but not a lot. But their houses were nothing to them. It was somewhere to sleep. They had other priorities. There was like nobody on the housing ladder over there. Needing to get up and up that housing ladder. Nothing. They did actually live. Verse 8. Food and raiment, let us therefore be content. I could go on and on, but that is what we saw from the believers in India. We met people living that out, and we have so much to learn from people like that. There's another verse I looked at, Philippians 4. Verse 11, Paul saying, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, the word does talk about God wanting us to live in abundance, and we were teaching that as part of while we were out there. The Lord does want us to live in health. He wants us to live in abundance. He wants us to live in prosperity. And some of us are there. Some of us are starting to get there. Some of us are not there. I'm talking about believers, you know, different states of abundance. But Paul is saying, and what we saw being lived out in India was that whatever state you are in, you can be content with that. Even while you're looking forward to be more abundant. Yes, just because you're content, you don't settle for that. Being content is not settling for. But being content is being happy with. That is where I am at the moment. So I am happy with my lot. I am content. Yes, I would like to move further up the line of abundance. But if that doesn't happen until next week, next month, next year, well, that's fine. Because I am content with my lot. Whatever state I am in, I am happy and I am thankful and I am grateful for what I have. We don't live like that. We can learn, I think, from these people, and it's a way we need. Some of you maybe. I would like to think I'm starting to get there, but I don't think I am. We need to be content with what we've got. But at the same time, looking forward to this abundance that Jesus died for. But if we're not there yet, if we're still back here, be content with that. And that's what we saw in India. Yes, people wanting to better themselves and better their family through education and through work. Always. Not by getting handouts. But bettering themselves through education and through work. Man, do these people work. They don't expect any handouts. They want to be educated and they want to work. Wonderful example for us. But even at that time, as they're wanting to improve themselves through education and through work, they're still happy where they are. Because they've got their faith, they've got their Jesus, they know what they believe. And they're happy with that. It's wonderful. So 1 Timothy 6:68 talks about these people. And I thought the rest of it really speaks about us. It talks of rich people who are tempted. Rich people who are drawn into destruction, who are snared. It talks of the love of money being the root of all evil. It talks of not trusting in our riches, but trying to trust in God. But then it encourages us. And what to do with our riches. It encourages us to share, to partner, to do good works. So this is not all doom and gloom. This is not all me saying, oh, look at you lot, you're all really bad. That's not what I'm trying to say. But I'm trying to show you how our lives are so different from the lives of the people that we met. But I'm also trying to show you how we can live out one of these verses to help those people. Verse 9 says, they that will be rich. Now, this is quite an interesting verse. This is not actually talking about people who are rich. It's they who will be rich. Those who lust after being rich. Those who desire to be rich. Those who really want to be rich. That's what this is talking about. See, it's not bad to be rich. I preach that. I'm not suddenly coming back and preaching that we need to live in poverty. That's not what this is about. I preach the gospel. Above all things, God wants us to live in health and prosperity. Jesus came that we might live an abundant life. Jesus was made poor so that we might be rich in material terms. So it is okay to be rich. It is not okay to make it your priority and to lust after it and to drive after it and to want it. Our priority is to lust after the kingdom, drive after the kingdom, grasp the things of the kingdom. And when we do that, you'll find that monies and riches will chase after you. And then it's up to you to decide what you do with it. But if you're lusting after money, that's not good. That is what tempts you. That is what can snare you. It's not money that can tempt you and snare you. It's the desire, the need, greed. I want more, more, more. That's what's not good for us. It's dangerous. You see, money is not the root of all evil. I see that on Facebook all the time. Oh, money's terrible. Money's the root of all evil. No, read your Bible, mate. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. We need money. I want this to be a rich fellowship. Because then that way, we start repairing roofs in India. And we start building out buildings. And we start sponsoring more orphans. I mean, 20? Come on. We can help more than 20. There's 1.2 billion people in that country. How many orphans do you think there are? That's just one tiny little village in one tiny little district in one part of India. We can get rich and then do so much more. But we don't desire after money. We don't lust after it. That's not good. Being rich is not a problem. It's lusting after it and desiring it is the problem. For the love of money is the root of all evil. We should be chasing the things of the kingdom, like I said, verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. You chase after them, go for them, you look round, there will be money flinging its way towards you. Because we need people of faith, righteousness, love, patience and meekness. That's where the money goes to. Because they're the kind of people who will use it wisely. Deuteronomy talks about this. It talks about things, blessings coming to us and crashing over us like waves. If we seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will follow. So if we do that, the riches are going to follow. And then we can do so much. Hallelujah. The issue is what we do with money as well. And I've taught on this before. Once we give, and we're a cheerful giver, we get to give unto all good works. As I've often said, we don't get money to buy a 72-inch telly. We get money to give unto all good works. You know, unless there's a ministry out there that needs a 72-inch telly for teaching, buy them a 72-inch telly, but that's for ministry. We get money to do the work of the kingdom, to do ministry. I've often said to my elders, and I've said it in financial presentations here, I love the generosity of this fellowship. It amazes me what we can do with so few people. It is awesome. I've often said that. That was until the 27th of December. until I went to India. The offerings that we receive from this fellowship and the things that we can do are wonderful. I thought we were a good church at things like this. I thought I was pretty good at what I do in terms of offerings until I met Sundar and until I went to their church. I thought we were a giving church until I went into the rural churches in India. Now, don't get condemned by this, but compared to those rural churches in India, we are woeful. Woeful! Have any of you this morning given me everything you've got? Or near everything you've got? No. Sundar gives everything he has into his ministry. I think basically he eats because they cook lots of food for the orphans. You know, he'll eat because they eat. The amount of times we ate and I said, have you eaten yet? Really, have you eaten yet? Yes, yes. Really? I eat later. No, eat what we leave. We were given Sprite just everywhere we went. A litre bottle of Sprite, it cost next to nothing, but they would buy this for us. And like Nunzi said, top up, top up, top up. And then there'd be like that left in the bottom. Now, the two girls, Santi, Sundar, would finish that. Give, give, give. I've never seen such generosity as we have over there. And like I said, generosity out of extreme poverty. You know, I don't want to do a percentage thing. But if we worked out the amount of the percentage of what they gave, it must be huge because their churches are wonderful. They build churches. We went into this field. So we went off the road, onto our track, and then off the track, and we were driving through a field, and it was up and down and all over the place, past all these mud huts. And we come to this sort of... bushes around it, or it was thorny hedge that they'd ripped up and just stuck into the ground round this sort of property. And it was a mud hut and a stone shed, the size of that. So there's a little mud hut there, stone shed with a decent roof on there. There's this old woman that lived in that mud hut. Built that church in her garden. She lives in the mud hut so that people can have church. Gave up her property and helped build this church. Why? So that the people in the mud huts around could have somewhere to go for church. The generosity is unbelievable. I thought we were givers until I met Sundar. Sundar gives every rupee into his ministry so much that he can't feed his family every day. Did you hear that? He puts so much into his ministry, and it's not just the orphanages. He pastors two churches. He assists 20 other pastors, and he has a larger network of pastors that he ministers to. Everything he's got, he pours into his ministry to preach the gospel. So much that his girls, 5 and 6, don't eat every day. That's a giver. I couldn't do that. I just hand up right just now. I couldn't do that. If I had a choice between minister to you and feeding Lydia, I'm sorry, she gets the burger. Or the pizza. I'm sorry, you guys don't mean enough to me that my family don't get fed every day. That's a giving heart. That's a pastor. I can tell you. I take my hat off to the man. Compared to him, our efforts are pitiful. But we can do better, guys. We can do so much. We need to let this challenge us. You guys sitting out there, it's going to be pretty uncomfortable for the next few weeks. Think yourself blessed. I won't be here weekend, and I won't be here on the 29th of January. Nuns will be preaching. You might get a nice uplifting message. You might get a nice uplifting message that week. I am determined that we are going to make a difference to these people's lives. What can we use? You know, he's got his passion, he's got time, he's got all the contacts, he's got all that things he can do over there. It's like, what can we do? I'll tell you what we can do. We can pray and we can give him money. Our money is so important for over there. I put a little thing on my Facebook the other day. What we're going to be starting doing is looking to sponsor orphans and widows at 15 quid a month. I put this little bit on Facebook. What do you do for £15? A couple of nice fish suppers. There's my one. Got to get it in there somewhere. For me, I can go to Forest Mechanics, I can buy a pie, I can have a cup of tea, coffee, I can go in the stand. £15. Who likes Costa? How many nice Costa coffees can you get for £15 in a month? Five. Could you live without five Costas for a month? The way we've worked it out, £15 a month can house, clothe, educate, and feed an orphan. What do you want to do with your £15? If anybody says five Costas, I'm going to slap you. Can we do without five Costas? Can you do without two fish suppers? Oh boy, I can do without two fish suppers. Yeah, we need to challenge you to think what you do with your resources. See, we get a challenge in this passage. Look at verse 17 to 19. And it says, charge them that are rich in this world. Now let's think in world terms. We are rich, yes? I've already kind of covered that. We are rich. That they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Here's another message. All the things you've got aren't yours anyway. They're from God. You're just a steward. You're not an owner. Everything you got is from God. He's given it to you. He owns it. You're just a steward to use it wisely. How are we using our resources? Are we being a wise steward, or are we being a selfish, stupid steward? That may be the message next week. I don't know. It's one of the first lessons actually in the Bible school that we're starting about financial stewardship. So there we go, a little advertising bit there. So those of you who are rich in this world, that's us, who've had everything given to you by God anyway. Verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Communicate, koinonia, partnership. Share your material resources. It's what that word is. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may hold on eternal life. We are rich so that we can do good, that we can do many good works, that we can distribute that money, that we can partner and share our resources. How? So that we can, there's another passage that talks about laying up treasure in heaven. So that instead of laying up treasure on earth, money, tellies, cars, we can share, distribute, do good works. So our money is used to further the kingdom, so that when we go to heaven, we can see thousands of souls that are there that we've purchased. That's our treasure. The orphans and the widows of India, who through Sundar and Santi are fed and see the love of Jesus and come to Jesus and then spend eternity with us in heaven. That's the treasure we need to be after. That's a treasure we can lay up. or we can store it up and then get no benefit of it when we pop our clogs. There's the choice. We've all got the choice. Well, I don't have any disposable income. Rubbish. I've done this with people before. Budgeting and money issues. Kind of spoken to people and things like, well, you like your daily record. How much does a daily record cost? Is that a pound? A pound? You buy one every day? Yeah. Is that every weekday? Oh yeah, every weekday except Sunday. So that's 25 a month? 25 quid. Stop buying a daily newspaper and sponsor a child in India. Who can I pick on next? Who likes the Costas? Ah, pick on my girl, because she knows I love her. So, how many Costas do you have a week? How many cups of coffee do you maybe shake? You have a buy out in a week? Two? So that's 6-7 quid. Yeah. You like your Diet Coke, don't you? Yeah. How many cans of Diet Coke do you buy in a month? Don't know. How many six packs? Don't know. Enough to sponsor an orphan. Yeah. What do you like to spend your money on, Chris? What sort of extras do you buy? I'm going to go round to everybody eventually. Stop it, Vic. Stop it. I waste lots of money. Let's look at me for a while. I waste lots of money. I don't know how many times I go and empty the fridge. Well, sorry. Wait. Let me rephrase that. I don't know how many times I ask Nunzi or Val to empty the fridge because of the food I buy and gets wasted. I don't know how many orphans worth that is. I don't know. I like Diet Coke as well. I buy a few cans now and again. I like my football. It's okay, I don't buy a ticket because I'm part of the club. But you may believe this when you say, I buy an odd pie at the football. Buy the odd pie, the odd cup of coffee. If I didn't do that at 5 games, that's me sponsoring an orphan. You all know what you spend your money on. Ladies, do you need all your makeup and hair products? No. Thank you for one honest one among there. I'm starting to get close to the bone now, aren't I? Newspapers, drinks. How many like crisps? Chocolate.
I used to see
bottles of wine. Yes, that's another one. Two or three bottles. Now, that's not bad for you. I'm not. Bottles of wine are not bad for you. I like a glass of wine. Yeah, I mean, the Bible says, have a glass of wine to settle your stomach. One of my favorites. Yeah. Listen, G&T, one glass of wine to settle your stomach. Come on, you know, we're joking. It's serious. What is 15 quid a month? Could really start having a go at people. It's how many bottles of wine, it's how many bags of crisps, it's how many DVDs, it's how many anything. We are rich. Can't trust in our money. We need to trust in God. But this tells us what we can do with our riches. Do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, I know that you guys are great at this already. In terms of the West, you are really good. I've got lots of people who partner with me in order to preach the gospel and not have to work as much as I would have to. That's fantastic. We need more people doing things like that. We need more people to partner with me or partner with Sundar or find somebody to partner with. Doing good. We need to find good works to start funding. Sundar is an example of that. We need to challenge ourselves. Are we living out 1 Timothy 6:17-19? The people I met in India are living out 1 Timothy 6, 6-9. Are we going to do our part and help them and live out verses 17 to 19? What are our priorities? Are our priorities a Diet Coke, a Costa and a bag of crisps? Or is it the orphans who need fed and need saved? It's a simple choice. Simple choice. Oh, but I can't afford it. Well, here's one. I don't like this, by the way. And this can't be for me, because it's just popped into my head. I really don't want to say this. So it's not from me. Don't eat for a day. Would that really, you know, would that harm this body if I didn't eat the odd day? I'm not going to waste away in 3 hours. I'm looking around the room here. There's not many of you, Elsa, are going to waste away if you don't eat for a day. We go shopping for 7 days. How much would we save if we didn't eat for a day? There are simple things. I should have done the how many coffees do you have? To that man sitting over there, he's a lot of coffees. How many? One coffee a week, Dave. Do without it. Hallelujah. We're all in the same boat. We've all got things that we could prioritise. I have to put my hand out. I'm probably the worst of the lot in wasting money. I like to read the paper now and again, but the paper I buy is £2.50. I don't buy it a lot. But I do like to sit down and read it now and again. I'm never going to buy that paper again. Every time I get an urge, £2.50 in the jar. That's what we can do it. Get an urge for a Mars bar, walk past that Mars bar, put the 70p, 50p, 80p, put it in a jar, give it to me, give it to MGF, and we'll direct it. There's a real difference I saw between the saints in India and the saints here, us. And that was their priorities. The priority of the saints over there were other people. And I'm happy to say that, well, I'm not happy to say this, but I'm willing to say this. My priority is me. I didn't see that over there. Their priority was always other people, not themselves. They have very little concept of self. And because they have no concept of self, they don't want things. So there's no materialism. If we don't have a concept of self, how can we want stuff? Their priority is always others, even when they're in extreme poverty. We're doing a baptism, and we'd finished the baptism. There was like 80 people trying to climb into a wee lorry. I'll show you those pictures. That's hilarious, the way they travel. And there was this little old man and woman walking past. They weren't even at the baptism. They asked what was going on. They had a bag with, what, 7 or 8 oranges in it, and they gave us 2 oranges. Just wanted to give us something. Because we were in their country baptizing people. How many times have we had baptisms in Lossie and we've had people coming up and saying, oh, what are you doing? Can I give you something? I said, what are those lunatics doing? Always about other people. And you know what? It's this. They have this urgency about preaching the gospel, urgency to see people saved, urgency to give what they have to other people. But you know what the brilliant thing is? It's not out of a works mentality. We were trying to preach a little bit about works and law and grace, and they weren't really getting it, I don't think. They haven't got this concept. But when they're doing things, it's not what we would say works. It's a, well, the Bible says do it. The Bible says serve other people. The Bible says feed the widows, feed the orphans. The Bible says put other people first. The Bible says don't have any sort of worry about self. You know, I've got food and clothing for today. I wonder what tomorrow will bring. That's what they do it out of. Not works. Out of this attitude of, well, that's just what we're supposed to do. That's like Sundar. We never really got it out of him why he did this, but I'm sure it was just because, well, that's what you do. I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor. It's just like, is that not what you do in your country? I'm so glad he didn't ask that. Pastor Vic, just call me Pastor. Pastor, Pastor, how many orphans do you feed? Pastor, how many times a week do you feed the widows? Pastor, how many times do you go around your whole country, all your network of pastors supporting them? Pastor, do you travel for hours on your scooter to go and preach the word? No. But that's what the Bible says. I have to tell you, I am really struggling with my walk right now because of what I saw. I'm really struggling with what I do with my riches. I don't want you guys to struggle with that as well, but I want to challenge you as I'm being challenged. What are our priorities? What are we doing with our money? What are we doing with our time? I want us all to grasp this 1 Timothy 6 to 8. I would love to live like that. But I think it's so hard in the West. We have so much. We are so soft and fat and lazy. But what we can change. There's a challenge. So I'm going to finish by encouraging you. Hallelujah. I want to encourage you this morning. Be content with your current state. This is all coming out of this passage. Be content with your current state. Yes, try and better yourself, of course. Try and better your family. But do that by chasing after the things of the kingdom. And the riches will chase after you. I want to challenge you with what you do with your ample resources that you currently have, even though you think you don't. I'd encourage you to prioritize good works. I'd encourage you to become a partner. I'd encourage you to become a sharer. I'd encourage you not to store up treasure on earth, but distribute it and store up treasure in heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. And watch for lots more information to come, lots more challenges. I will be coming after your riches very shortly. Amen. We hope and pray that you have been blessed by listening to this message from Murray Grace Fellowship. Our vision is to provide all our messages free of charge. And for this, we thank those brothers and sisters who provide financially into the ministry. If you would like to partner with us in the preaching of the gospel, please go to our podcast site at mgf.podbean.com, where you can find our partnership link. Thank you for listening. Be blessed and be a blessing. Amen.